One look at John 17. My favorite chapter. When I don't know what to read, I always go back to John 17. Because there's just so much in it, and it's like I get more. Every time I go back there, I seem to get more and more and more from it. It's just an amazing, amazing chapter. So full of everything that we want. Lord, we just ask you to open your word to us today. Open it in new ways. Give us new revelation. Breathe new life into it as we read and pray. Open it up. Show us what you have for us today. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I think that the ultimate of God's heart is to bring us into that place of oneness with him. I think that's what he wants more than anything else in the world. And, you know, religion, it's just that simple. He wants an exchange of love. He wants that relationship. He wants us to become one with everything that he is. And religion has traded that off for a bunch of rules of behavior. You know, don't do this, do this. And people can go get religious. They can go to the church. They can keep all the rules. But religion wants to change behavior. God wants to change hearts. He wants what we do to come from the heart. He actually wants what we do to come from his heart flowing through us. When Rick mentioned, you know, Jesus said we would do greater works than he did because he was going to the Father, he had to get out of that body of flesh that he was stuck in so he could come back in the fullness of spirit and live inside of us. Then he could do greater works. He would be doing the works through many, many people instead of just one body. So it's Jesus wanting to do those greater works, not him wanting us to do anything, not him wanting us to work. That is religion. You know, and we find that difference in the changed heart in Galatians when he talks about, you know, what the fruit of the Spirit is. We're not going to go there because I want to study John. But love and joy and peace, patience with one another, gentleness, meekness, there's no laws against that. When he describes those fruits of the Spirit, he's saying, what I want in you is a heart of love, not just good works. And that's the whole difference in knowing God and in just serving God, knowing about him or truly having that relationship. None of those rules can change a man's heart. In fact, they probably just fill him up with more pride. So when we look at this plan of God for this oneness that he desires with us in this book, there's different ways we can read God's word. His word is powerful, but there's different ways. We can read it to understand it with our brain. We can read it to have it come alive inside of us. And we can pray it into us as we read it. And sometimes when I don't know anything else to do, I just go back to John 17 and I ask God to open up this word to me again in new ways. So these words spoke Jesus, verse 1, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. We know that in the last days that we carry the glory of Christ, that the hope of glory is Christ inside of us. So what was Jesus actually saying when he said, come and glorify your Son, that your Son can glorify you? What does it mean? Jesus had already been glorifying God. All the chapters before 17, he'd already been living a life that fully glorified God. So how does the glory of Christ get seen through us? That was my question this morning. Why would Jesus be saying right now, come glorify your Son, if he'd already been glorified through him? Jesus had gone around speaking the words of God, teaching the truths of God. In when Christ is seen through us, he's glorified. When we are seen, he's not glorified. So Jesus has already gone out and done lots of things that glorified the Father. He healed the blind. He loved people. He even raised the dead. He did a lot of things where people said, I see God. I see Father God. And he was living an example life of how to glorify God so that we would learn from that example. God, you might have been glorifying God in your life in different degrees and seasons. When you give a quarter to somebody at the store who needed a quarter, and you gave them a hug, they saw Jesus. You let him be glorified because you let him live through you. and they didn't see you anymore. They saw him. You glorified him. When you give a car to somebody you don't even know, that's outrageous. That's unreasonable. That's inhuman. And they go, why would you give me a car? You don't even know me. You don't know me. You don't love me. I'm not your family. And now God got glorified by outrageous, unreasonable love. Maybe you come to a place where it's a little harder to glorify God. For Don Walton right now, glorifying God is still praising him in the midst of losing his wife. When we lose somebody that we love, whether it's because they rejected us and walked away or because they died, we have an opportunity to prove the reality of God, that he's there as our comforter, that he's there as our strength, that he is real, and that others can depend on him during a time of need. Jesus had glorified God in many ways, but he said, Father, I need you to glorify yourself through me in the biggest way ever. Because he was about ready to go through the greatest test of his life. He was about to go through being arrested, being rejected and neglected, and his friends wouldn't be there for him as he entered that time. The world would spit on him and curse him. The people he loved and died for would make fun of him and ridicule him. His arresting officers would lie about him, defame him, criticize him, gossip about him, and they would beat him, torture him, hurt him physically, and then they would finally nail him to that cross. Jesus was stuck living in a body. He had all the nature of a human to be tempted through those things. And he knew what was coming. And he knew, I am going to be tempted to be angry. I'm going to be tempted to say, you know what? These people don't even care. I don't want to do this. His flesh didn't want to do it. He knew that he was about to have an opportunity to let God, Father God, be seen in the greatest way ever, as he chose to forgive his enemies, as he chose to forgive his friends, as he chose to pour love upon those who poured hate upon him. So he came to a time where he said, Father, I'm not allowed to do this in my deity. I have to do this in my flesh, just like we're going to ask all of millions of people to do it in their flesh. They are not God, so I can't do this as God. I have to do it dependent on your spirit coming in me and doing it through me. It's beyond my ability. So glorify me with your own self. We'll get to that verse in a minute. In verse 2, he said, as you have given him, me, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He said, Jesus knew his purpose. He had a purpose to come and give eternal life to people. We, carrying Christ, want to glorify him, have the same purpose, offering eternal life to people who are lost, who are living for this world, who have no hope beyond whatever they get and do right here. We can offer them eternity, eternal life. And you know, again, religion has failed by saying, pray this prayer, say these words, repent of your sins, stop being bad, come to church, give your money, work for God, do right, clean up your life, accept his forgiveness, and now live better and serve God. No. Look at what Jesus said eternal life is. He said, and this is eternal life, verse 3, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is found in the relationship of knowing God. A lot of people say, wow, somebody told me that, you know, because I've done some bad things, they tell me if I just come and tell Jesus, sorry, I did bad things, he'll forgive me, I get to go to heaven. No, you don't. Yes, it's as simple as whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but the next verse says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear with him without preachers? How can they call on somebody they don't know? What does it mean to call on him? It means to cry out, I want you, God. I want the mercy. I want the relationship. I want to know you. I want to give you my life. It takes a repentance toward God, not just from sin.
Right.
So he had a purpose to bring people to eternal life, and eternal life is to know God. How are they going to know God except that God is seen through our lives? That's why the hope of glory is in us. Christ is in us, but we must let him live and touch and speak and be manifest through us. That's what glorifies God, letting God be seen. So Jesus needed something. In verse 4, he said, I have glorified you on earth, and I finished the work that you gave me to do. He had already glorified the Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He needed something more. He said, I need an increase in the presence of Father God. Because what I'm getting ready to go through requires more than I currently have. And that's what God is saying to us today. What we are getting ready to go through requires an increase of God. We need to come to a place where we say, God, what you're asking me to live through is more than I could possibly do. I have an amount of knowledge of you. I have experienced an amount of your love. I have glorified you by doing the things you've asked me to do to this point in my life. At least I've tried. And let's just be honest. We don't manifest God's presence all the time. We manifest his presence some of the time. And then we manifest our own most of the time. Most of the time, you're around me, you're going to see me. And sometimes even when God does something great, I might not make you aware that it was him, so you might think better of me thinking it was me. I'm still manifesting myself. When we go and give the $20 or the quarter, if all we do is a kind act, Jesus says, give this girl the quarter. And you go, okay. And you give her the quarter. Be blessed. Go get your cart. Oh, you're a wonderful person. Thank you. You just stole his glory. If he asks you to do it, be sure to give him the glory. Be sure they know who did it. Be sure they know whose heart that came from, that it wasn't you. I'm selfish. I want to give you my quarter. Jesus told me to give you that quarter. Thank him. Give him his glory. Even when he does stuff through us sometimes, we still let them just think we're good. So most of the time, we just go around being ourselves. And once in a while, we let Jesus reach out through us to love someone, to touch someone, to do something. And we actually say, you saw Jesus. This was Jesus. And he is manifest. He is made known. He is declared. He is revealed to someone. Do you know all of our good works? They can reach ears. They can reach brains. They can even move a heart to tears. But they are incapable of touching a spirit. It takes the presence of God. It takes the word of God to come in like a sword that divides and goes right down into the spirit and transforms a life. It takes God to do that. It takes God to do that. So even Jesus said, I've been living like a man. So as I'm living like a man, and he was doing it perfectly, he still had a limited amount of power and presence of God to this point. And now he said, I have to have more of you, Lord, for what you're asking of me next. And he said, I've manifest your name. Father, in verse 6, he said, I have manifest your name to the men that you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Jesus had followers who had accepted the Lord. Now they have known that all things, whatever you have given me, are of thee. Jesus said, these people that you gave me, I've made them know for sure that the things I did for them, the things I spoke to them, came from you. I made sure they understood that, Lord. That's how I manifest you to them. Not myself, not this fleshly Jesus in the body. And he said in verse 8, "For I've given unto them the words that you gave me." Is God giving you words for people? Where do we get those words that we can give them? Do people know you come from God? Is there enough manifestation giving him that glory that they know that it's him? And where do we get the words? We can read the Bible, but how do we know which word? How do we know which person, which time, which word, how to give it? It takes that relationship. And then it takes beyond that, the relationship with the Spirit, where he can give us a personal word of revelation for someone. Jesus said, "I've given them the words that you gave me." We have to spend some time in the presence of God. I love the verses that says, "Who will stand before me? Who will take my words? Who will be my messenger? Who will appoint me the time? Who will stand before me?" I want to stand before him. Because if we don't really even have anything to take. And then we want to make sure people know that what we give them is from God. I had to give a word to somebody this week that was really hard. But I went into a place of God's presence and I saw Jesus weeping and grieving. And I said, "What's wrong, Lord? What's wrong? What is breaking your heart?" And he told me who he was weeping over. It was one of my grandchildren. And he said, please tell her that I am brokenhearted about her life. In her choices. And I know she loves me, but she's avoiding me. She's staying away from me. And it is breaking my heart. And I had to send an email to this grandchild and share that word from God. Now, I haven't heard any thank you for that. I haven't heard any response to that. But because God said it and I delivered it, it's full of power. It's got a sword in it. And that sword's going to cut down in there, and it's going to cut right into her spirit, and it's going to get her. That word's going to get her because it's powerful. He said, "I gave them the word you gave me, and they received them. They knew surely I came out from you. They believed that you sent me." Do people know for sure that you came out from the presence of God? Do they know that he sent you to them? And then he said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. For they are yours, they are thine." Jesus, again, the use of his words, the power of words. He prayed for those that God had assigned to him, the people that God had planted in his spirit. He took time to pray for them. Sometimes I get to God and I'm like so full of what I need from God. And I'm like, "God, I really want to talk about this, and I really need this, and I need this." And then he just waits. He's so patient. He waits until I'm done. Check, 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 check. And as soon as I get quiet, he says, "Do you want to know what I'm thinking about?" "Yes, I do." And he'll say, "Well, I'm thinking about Janiyah. Can we just pray for Janiyah this morning? Oh, now I'm thinking about Judy. Can we pray for Judy this morning? I'll lead you in what she needs right now." And he doesn't mind spending an hour or two of my time. Because it's like if he plants somebody inside of you, you're like their mom or their dad or their shepherd. You are. You're the one he's entrusted with that life. He put them in you. When they need prayer, he wants to tell you. He wants you to join in praying for them. He wants you to care about what their call is and how to bring them into the fullness of what he's got for their life. This is part of being selfless, laying down your life for the sheep that he places in your pasture. Pasture. Anyway, your life. And he said, "Don't pray for the world." What he's getting ready to pray for in John 17 is not offered to the world. That that prayer isn't for them, that door's not open, that opportunity is not theirs. This oneness with God, this glory of God that can live in you, is only for his people. It's only for his people, those who accept him, give him their lives. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. All of us are planted in Jesus' heart, and all of us can have him planted in us. He said, and I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming unto you, Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. We'll come back to the oneness in a minute when he talks more about it. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus said, when I had a body and I was in the world, I kept the people you assigned to me. I kept them. I guarded them. I protected them. I prayed over them. I watched over them. I nurtured them. I fed them. I laid down my life for them. Everybody doesn't have 50 sheep. Some of you have one, two people that God has planted in you. He doesn't ask you for more than you can give. If he only gave you one or two people, then that's all he expects you to pray for, watch over, and minister to. If he gave you 500 million, then I guess you got a pretty big heart, because there's going to be a whole lot of people you're going to pray for. But everybody has someone that you should be watching over. And he said, and now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The only way we'll ever have joy is the love of God in letting him live in us. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. You know, if we come into ministry, and we do, and I did, expecting to be loved, we're going to get a big surprise. We're going to learn about that verse that says, though the more I love you, the less I be loved. We're going to learn that the very ones you pour the most love into just might be the very ones that gossip about you, turn their back on you and walk away and reject you. And that's all part of learning how to carry the heart of God, because they do it to him too. We even do it to him too. The people he loved the most could hurt him the deepest. And it's the same with us. The ones we love the most have the power to hurt us the most. The deepest pain comes from those we love, because we don't care as much what guy lives five houses away from me. I don't care as much. I might get mad at what he does to me, but the one who lives within my house has the power to break my heart. And they will, and they do. And you know, David one time said, the one that I went into the house of God with, he's the one that betrayed me. You know, well, that's another opportunity to glorify God, to let manifest the presence of God in the worst situation always requires forgiveness. Always requires that we forgive someone, others and self. Mercy is so powerful, so powerful. And he said, I've given them your word, and the world hated them. 15, he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. You know, that's the best thing we can pray. When we see someone going through something where they're angry, they're bitter, they're drawn away from God, instead of stepping back and saying, I can't believe it. I thought they really loved God. Now, the first time something goes wrong, look how they're acting. They're being a bad testimony. You're being a bad testimony by kicking them while they're down. We should be saying, oh, God, they must be hurting so deeply. You know, the meanest people on the face of the earth are the deepest hurting ones, because they've taken on anger as a way to survive. And they take that bitterness and hurt out against everyone else. The only thing that can reach them is some hot love to melt them. So when we see other people disappointing us, We need to feel sorry for them, not angry at them. Yeah. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That verse becomes more alive to me all the time. The more we go through with the Lord, the longer we live here, the more we realize heaven is our home, and heaven just gets sweeter every day. Can't wait to get there someday. And we realize that we don't fit. We don't belong here. We do not belong in this world. I'm going to skip over some verses because I don't want to finish this. I want to go down to 21 where Jesus is praying that they all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? So that the world will believe that you have sent me. The world needs to believe not how good we are, not be thankful for what we do. They need to believe that we're sent by God. The only way they'll believe we're sent by God is if we give him the glory for what he does and not allow people to attribute it to us. Now, I don't mean give God the glory for what you do, because you know he's not glorified in that. If you are the one who said, wow, I really love my granddaughter and I want to give her $100, she says, oh, thank you, Grandma. You know what? That came from my heart. It was my gift, and let her thank me. But if God has told me to do something, then I need to make sure they know that it was God. There's a difference. Now, when God leads us to do something, and then we run around and tell everybody what we did, what are we doing but making people think that it was us, think well of us? They're not going to know God sent you as long as they think it is you. It's this oneness with Christ. It's this indwelling. It's this increase of his love and oneness in us. That is what he hungers for. He hungers for people to know that he sent us, to know that Jesus was sent by God, that Jesus is God. And that's what he's sending us to do. And you know, I like verse 18. He said, as you have sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. What does the word sanctified mean? Partly it means separated. Partly it means to separate from sinful things. But it means to be separated unto God and his purpose. Right. It means to live among this world in a different way than others live. It means to live a life that's filled with love and not hate, mercy, not vengeance, extreme kindness instead of criticism. It means to live differently here. Separate from all the ways of the world. You're not part of it. Don't live in it. And again in 21, he says, Father, that they might be one as you are in me and I am in you. They might be one in us, so the world will believe you sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I have given them, so that they can be one, even as we are one. His glory is himself. It is his presence. Glory can increase. Even for Christ, he came to a point where he said, glorify me with your own self. That's what glory is. It's the presence, the manifest presence of God. And that's what we need to be praying right now for the things that are coming. God, glorify us with yourself, with an increase of who you are. If eternal life is to know you, I need to know you in deeper ways. I need to know more about you. I need to know everything I can possibly understand about you. I need to experience you in more ways. That's how you know somebody. You experience being with them. You find out how they act and react. You find out how, you know, we were talking about internet relationships. They come on the internet and they type and they may put up a picture, but they come on there when they are ready to be seen. And they show you what they want you to see. And they tell you what they want you to hear. That's not the same as being around them 24/7 and finding out the other part that they don't want you to see. Well, there's a lot to be seen of God. And the more you hang out with him, the more you pursue him, the more you just get with him, more and more and more we learn to know him in deeper ways. And that's how we increase all that he is inside of us, so that we can declare him, we can show him, we can glorify him. That's carrying the glory. That's the glory that's going to cover this globe. It's going to be people who manifest Christ himself. They don't act like him. They don't imitate him. And they don't just tell you all the words about him. They release the reality of him into your life. That's the glory. It's not the bright light that's going to come in the room and make everybody fall down. I read something by Francis Frangipane again. I really like his writings. And he said this move of God, you know, where people fall down, and then they run to another church because they want to fall down again, and they go somewhere else because they want to fall down again, because it feels so good to be overwhelmed with the presence of God and fall down. It does. But if you read the Bible, every time people fell, it was immediately followed with God saying, stand upon your feet because I'm going to send you. Because you fall in his presence and then you learn to stand in his presence. Carry his presence to other people. When the whole Toronto thing was going on and people are falling and falling and falling, we were falling, but then there were times I didn't fall. And I'm the only one in the room that was standing there one night, and I'm like, how come I'm not falling down? How come your presence isn't making me fall to the ground today? And he said, because I'm teaching you to stand. You fell in this amount of presence last time. Now you can stand in this amount of presence this time. Somebody's got to be an overseer and a minister in that room, keeping the people safe. So the amount of God that enters a room and knocks down these 10 people, you could be one today. The same amount of God shows up next time, knocks down a new 10 people. It doesn't knock you down because now you know how to stand. You are learning to stand in the presence of God. There's things that are going to be so different this time. They're going to be different because of what we've already gone through, preparing us for more.
Right,
man. We were more people, and we need more of God so that we can carry more of his glory and we can stand in it and proclaim him and show him and release him. That's why I love John 17. And anytime I don't know what else to read, I just go back and I pray these verses into myself. Let it be me, God. Let me carry your glory. Increase. I need more of you inside of me, God. Come and do this in me. Perfect me, verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in oneness. Complete. I want to be completed, perfected. We don't become perfect as in we are perfect. We become complete by being full of God. So the world can know you sent me and you have loved them as you've loved me. What does the world need to know in order to know God? They need to know he loves them. They don't need to know that they're bad. They already know it. They don't need to know they should clean up their act. They've been told that all their life. They don't need to hear that God is mad and going to send them to hell. They need to know that he loves them. God is all about love. And it doesn't mean in any way that he winks at sin. Father, 24. I will that they also whom you have given me would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You might think that that means when we get to heaven. I think it means now. If he's asking God, give me more glory, more of you. And now he's saying, I want them to be with me where I am right this minute, every minute. I want them to be with me. I want them to behold me. And as we behold him, we are transformed into the same self-image. He said, I want them to see me. I want them to behold me. I want to give them the same glory you gave me. I came here to carry your glory and manifest you, and I want them to be able to do the exact same thing and then I can do greater works through them. We need more glory, God. We need to see more of Christ. We need to see more of you. We ask you this morning that you would glorify us with your own presence, with more of you, with a new filling, a new indwelling, a new hunger to fall more in love with you. Jesus, we want to be that people that will give you the fully surrendered life. We want to manifest your glory to others. Thank you, Jesus. I want to, when I get to heaven, I want to say, verse 26, God, I have declared unto them your name. I have declared it and I will declare it. And the love with where you have loved me is now in them. I want to know I left some love deposits behind for people that will hunger for God. That's what I want my epitaph to be. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.